And we're going to be opening the Word this morning. If you could start with Isaiah chapter 35, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 10. And then after that, we'll move to Acts chapter 3, doing 1 to 21. So Isaiah 35 and the first verse. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth into the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reed and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter into Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. All right, we're moving now to Acts chapter 3, and starting from verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him up from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets."
Well, I want to quote to you some excitable words that were spoken this week by one of our Olympic gold medalists. And his name is Keegan Palmer. And before I give you the quote, here's the challenge. I want you to pick from his words what sport he does. This is what Keegan said after getting the gold medal. "Dude, I can't even believe it, bro. I literally, like, I'm speechless." Do you pick the sport? If you thought surfing, close. Did anyone say skateboarding? Yeah, skateboarding. Hey, you know, whether he's speechless, but in fact he's speaking, even if he doesn't understand the meaning of what literally actually means, even if he uses the word like too much, it doesn't matter. Because he's so excited. He's so happy. He's overwhelmed that something wonderful has happened to him. Wouldn't it be incredible to have an experience like that? You know, you get the gold medal, all the cameras upon you, all the crowd is with you. It's this pinnacle moment. Amazing. Now, I say that because we come to Acts chapter 3, and it's a wonderful experience. Something incredible happens. And then it's how everyone responds. And we see some of the responses here, and they're on the screen as well. But we're told that he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. All the people were astonished and came running to them. So we're going to be thinking about this wonderful, happy moment when everyone's amazed and excited. And we're going to think about what this means for us. Now, just to explain how we're tackling this, I want you in your Bibles, go with me back a little bit, just to Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And this line gives us a summary, really. Acts chapter 2, verse 43 says, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." So chapter 3 is the first record of one of those wonders and signs performed by the apostles. But we've actually got, this is actually going to be a bit of the structure for today. The miracle is both a wonder. Let's think about how wonderful, amazing, wonderful it is. But also we're going to think about the sign. A sign to what? A sign of what? It's a sign of several things, in fact. And we're going to think about that. So first of all, it's a wonder. Let's just think of the pure awesomeness of what takes place. Now, in chapter 3, we're told that two of the apostles, Peter and John, are heading up to the temple at 3 in the Arvo. From the last couple of weeks, we've seen this. The new Christian church that's been given birth by the Holy Spirit, at this point in time, it's very Jerusalem-centric. In fact, it's actually very Jerusalem-temple-centric. And we know that even from chapter 2, verse 46. And you can read there where it says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts." That's what they're doing. They're hanging around the temple every day. And there at one of the gates to the temple, not inside the temple, at the gate to the temple was a man who'd been lame since birth. Each day he's carried there, so he can sit there and beg for money, so those who are very big on their religion might show just a little compassion. Now, we don't know this man's name, but he's got his spot. This is how he survives. And we're told, verse 3, Peter and John are about to enter the temple. So he's asking for a few coins. And Peter and John stop. I think, you know, imagine it's from down in his perspective, you know, all the crowd, all the legs are just walking by, as they often do, but these legs stop. So he's thinking, okay, someone's noticed, someone's going to give me something. He might have something to take home today. And we're told there, Peter and John look straight at him. Then Peter says, "Look at us." You know, think about that. If I say, "Come on, guys, look at me." I mean, that's to grab your attention, right? But I reckon there's perhaps another dimension to this too. Isn't it also a way of cutting through how people probably don't look at him? And they, and he probably doesn't look at them either. I mean, let's think about it for ourselves. When we see someone sitting on the street that makes us feel a bit uncomfortable and a bit icky, aren't we all pretty good at averting our eyes and looking at our phone? And when we all do that, that person becomes very invisible. It's true, people who live rough turn invisible. Nobody looks at them. So I reckon Peter and John are doing something pretty radical by them looking straight at him and them saying to him, look at us. So the man looks at them expecting he'll get something, and then Peter says those incredible, bold, faith-filled words. You can read it there. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Peter, in the power and the name of Jesus, gives this paralyzed man much more than he expected. I mean, he gives much more than he even wanted. He asked for a little thing, really, but he's given something amazing. As Peter calls on the name of Jesus, this man walks. We're told, verse 7, instantly his ankles and his feet become strong. And hey, you know, he's not going to stop at walking now. Verse 8, he jumps and he walks. We're told more, he's walking and he's jumping. He's praising the Lord. So in this wonder and sign, this is a wonder. You know, I want to tell you about, we actually prayed for him just before, but Matt Allen, some of you would know him. He does some design work and some admin work around church. This coming Friday, he goes in for surgery. He's going to have shoulder surgery. He's going to have this tendon attached here. He's going to be sort of, whole new muscles are going to be worked on there. There's going to be weeks of recovery and there's going to be physio. It's going to be really hard rehab. It's going to be a whole lot of work. So do please pray for him. But I say all that because, well, this guy, Acts 3, he sits at the temple gate. He's paralyzed since birth. I mean, he has no muscles, let alone no muscle memory on even how to stand and walk. But in an instant, he walks, he jumps. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's a wonder. So that's the first part, the wonder of it. But I also want us to think about the sign of what's going on. And we're supposed to read the signs of this. You know, I put it like this. I mean, I'm sure you've all been to fireworks. I mean, maybe you've taken, you know, your kids to see some fireworks and you watch to see, you know, which explosion of colour will be the highest and which explosion of colour will be the biggest. And we all go, ooh, ah. It's wonderful. But imagine if the fireworks actually, as they go up in the air, they actually shape out some words to you that says, 20 minutes left of your car parking or something. I mean, that's amazing. That's a wonder. And it's a sign. And that's what we've got here in this wondrous miracle. There's a whole bunch of signs that we can see in the patterns of the miracle itself, in the details that Luke gives us, but also in the way that the Apostle Peter explains it. So here's some of the signs. First sign, the wonder is a sign that through Jesus, we now live in the age of resurrection. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, let's notice something about this miracle. Go to verse 6. With me, Peter says there, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And then it says, take him by the right hand, he helped him up. Now, in fact, some English translations do just a little bit better in keeping it more literal with the original language, the Greek. So it's not just he helped him up. If you look at those words there, it's actually, but he raised him up. It's the author Luke deliberately using the word for what happened with Jesus. With Jesus, he's raised up from the dead in the grave. This man is raised up from being paralyzed on the mat, but it's the same power. It's another moment to show like Pentecost. Acts 2 showed as well, the age of resurrection has arrived. It's now the age of Holy Spirit, resurrection power, and nothing and nobody will stop the Holy Spirit resurrection power. You see it in Peter's speech. Peter nails the crowd for killing Jesus. Did you read it as we're going along? I mean, he just pulls no punches at all, does he? He nails them for killing Jesus. Verse 13, he says Jesus was handed over and denied. You know, it says they'd rather have a murderer, which if you go back in Luke's gospel, it's Barabbas. They'd rather have a murderer than Jesus, the holy righteous one. Verse 15, they killed the author of life. They have complete blame and guilt on this. They killed the author of life. I'll put it like this. Imagine in a medical lab somewhere, they've just come up with the cure for all cancer and diabetes and arthritis and dementia and MS and Parkinson's and chronic fatigue and endo and infertility. It's all in one pill. It's there. They've cracked it. It's this wonderful, miraculous cure that is now going to be on offer so that people can live, you know, a full and pain-free good life. But before it can be released, someone comes along in an act of insanity. They plant a bomb and they totally destroy everything so that no one is able to have this wonderful, amazing cure. So in that sense, in an act of insanity, the people of Israel, the crowds of Jerusalem, in demanding that Jesus be crucified, they killed the author of life. But the thing is, Jesus is the author of life. So God raised him from the dead. Jesus is the phoenix that rises from the ashes. Even says there, verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified this Jesus, which means he ascended into heaven. Even though you handed him over to be killed, you can't keep a good man down. See, they killed Jesus. So they win? No way. In the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, it's God's way so that the promised Spirit, new life, is now being poured out. In fact, it's worth pointing out that miraculous healing was always a sign that the promised time would come. We read from Isaiah 35 before, and it has these lines, then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. I mean, if we had an Aussie Bible, it might go, you know, the lame leap like kangaroos or wallabies. Or maybe our South African friends here would say, leap like springboks. But look, that's what the man is doing in this temple. He's jumping, he's leaping, he's so happy. New life has begun. The promised age of the Messiah, the Christ, the author of life, the resurrection has begun. So church, this is the time we live in. We do. We live in the age of new resurrection, new life, joy-filled victory. And I know it doesn't feel always like that. Well, because we have cancer and diabetes and arthritis and dementia and MS and Parkinson's and chronic fatigue and endometriosis and infertility. We're hurting. And sometimes we feel how much this world is messed up. I've heard people say, I wouldn't want to raise kids in this age. I've heard grandparents say, I'm glad I'm not raising kids in this age. I met someone just yesterday and sort of out of the blue, he just said, oh, this world is so messed up. We live in worrying times. I get all that, but because a lame man was raised, because Jesus is raised, because this is the time of the Holy Spirit, and as the apostle said, heaven must receive Jesus until the time comes for God to restore everything. Well, we have a new perspective on the age that we live in. Notice it says there, verse 21, God will restore everything.
and make everything beautiful and good. Everything taken from you will be returned. Every loss and grief will be replaced by joy. So the future is not grim. The future of this world is not a dust bowl of tumbleweeds and doomsday wasteland. We need to stop believing the movies. This is the days of resurrection before the final day of restoration. So we live in the age of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. We live with hope. We pray with hope. We raise kids with hope. We even suffer with hope. And we get on with telling others about Jesus. We get on with telling others about Jesus, the holy, righteous one who died but rose and now reigns. You know, Friday night youth, that's why a whole bunch of leaders get out and are committed to actually teaching those kids about Jesus. The fact that a man's been, who was paralyzed from birth, is raised and stands and walks and leaps, that Jesus himself was killed but was raised and now rules, tells us that we live in the age of resurrection, the age of hope, the age of Holy Spirit, the age of us telling others in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus indeed raised and he rules. And one day, when all things are restored, all people will know this. We're talking about this wonder and sign of a paralyzed man now walking, now leaping. Here's something else. It's a sign that through Jesus we now have God's presence. Now this sign is to do with, well, how much of the miracle revolves around the temple? See, the Jerusalem temple was a symbol of God's presence. It's where the holy God of all the universe dwelt. In fact, in the Bible, you always see the holy people with their holy God. It is about actually living with him in a holy place. Was the beautiful Garden of Eden. Then was the beautiful temple itself. We saw this in our Leviticus series for those who were with us just a few weeks, a couple months ago. The temple was there, and that was the presence of God living amongst the people. And that's why the temple in Jerusalem was just so precious to the people. It was like coming into the Garden of Eden. Even had gates called beautiful. The irony is, though, isn't it? You know, in this story, a broken, paralyzed man is sitting down there on the ground in the dirt at a gate called beautiful. It's this weird, you know, disjunction that's going on here. And that gate is as far as he ever could go. Not just because he couldn't walk in, it's because he was barred from going in. A paralyzed man with a broken body was not allowed to go in. See, with that understanding, if you go to verse 8, we see the detail from Luke that maybe otherwise we might have missed. Have a look at verse 8. It's not only that he walked and jumped, it's where he walked and jumped. Have a look at verse 8. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This guy, you know, he's walking and he's jumping where he's never been before. I imagine, you know, as he's jumping and leaping, he's sort of going, oh, so this is what the place looks like. Oh, there you go. I've never been in here before. Now, the story of Jesus, the story of Acts, the Jerusalem temple, it quickly drops away in having significance. But the point is, who allows this man to come to the presence of the Holy Lord? It's Jesus. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like Jesus shifts the border. This guy could only sit at the gate. I mean, again, he's physically unable to go in, but it's actually he's barred from going in. So in this power from Jesus, the border shifts. for Jesus, God's presence. He can't go to the temple. Well, the temple comes to him. So in fact, now the presence of God is not tied to a temple. The presence of the Lord is all about Jesus. Check out what Peter said back in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. He quotes a psalm where he says, "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." You know, the fact that a lame man is healed and joyfully is leaping through the temple courts tells us all dividers are ditched, all borders are busted, because of Jesus. Each and every one of us through Jesus has the Lord's presence. Now look, I know there are many things that go against us thinking we're not on the inside, but we're on the outside of God's presence, God's blessing, God's favor. Maybe it is chronic sickness and pain we face. Maybe it's we failed at some business. Maybe we just feel very lonely. Maybe you're raising a child with a disability. A child has turned away from Jesus. So we can have this sense that, well, God's blessing, God's presence, well, it's with other people. It's over there. You feel like, you know, you're on the outer of God's holy, loving, life-giving, joy-filled presence. And all I say, and I say this to myself, we need to say this to ourselves. The zone of God's presence has included me because of Jesus. People were with God in the Garden of Eden. People were with God in the beautiful temple. We are with God too. He's with us because of beautiful Jesus. He is with us because of beautiful Jesus. And we need to say this to ourselves every day. Here's one more sign that comes with this complete, perfect healing of this paralyzed man. And it's through Jesus we have total forgiveness. Now, in a way, we might be surprised by this sign because, you know, we think, well, the miracle is all about something physical. You know, a physical blessing of healing. But no, it's actually a pointer, a sign that in this resurrection age that we live in, there's a deeper spiritual healing. Now, check out the apostle's words there in verse 17. Where he says there, verse 17, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who is appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." There's a whole bunch of statements about spiritual blessing. It says verse 19, times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Times of refreshing. When have you felt refreshed? When has refreshment come upon you? I don't know, summer day. You're sticky and you're sweaty. It's all a bit unpleasant. But then late in the afternoon, you know, the weather changes and the breeze comes and there's a breeze and it's just sort of lovely. There's refreshment. Well, in becoming a Christian, becoming a Christ follower, it's refreshing. It's not that we're given burdens. It's that burdens are taken off. We're not having to work ourselves to being lovable to God. God deeply loves us in Christ. And so it's freeing. It's refreshing. Refreshment comes from the Lord. And then in verse 19 it also says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." See that phrase, wiped out. It's that our sins are wiped clean forever. Total forgiveness. You know, I think we all know that wiping things clean can be pretty monotonous. You know, you wipe the kitchen bench clean again and again and again. And in our place, we have certain culprits, you know, that leave sort of food stuff all over the place, and then a certain someone else comes along and cleans up the kitchen bench and again and again and again. And there's actually one type of cleaning that I'm actually really good at, and I really enjoy, and I'm sure there's a few people like this, but I really enjoy high-pressure concrete cleaning. Isn't it satisfying? It's a beautiful thing. But even as I do that, and I do my carport and do my paths around the place, I have to also clean it up again and again and again. But this cleaning from the Lord, that you repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. You know, this sins being wiped out means our sins are completely obliterated. Our sins are taken away. Our sins are washed away, so complete, so perfect, the stain will never return again. Total forgiveness. And I don't know for you what sin of your past tends to linger, in the sense you still might feel the sting of shame. I don't know what past sin or past failure of yours, that maybe it's the sin of someone else towards you, tends to create a bit of self-talk. I'm tainted, I'm stained, I'm sort of, you know, spoiled goods. A lot of us can have that self-talk, and social media doesn't help because you know, stuff there is sort of stuck there. So some people don't even want to forget about what you've done. But when you say to yourself, I'm tainted, I'm stained, I'm spoiled goods, it's a lie from Satan, the father of lies. Because through Jesus, his death and his resurrection and his rule and the gift of his Holy Spirit, our sin is taken away, never to return. The past record is wiped clean. Total forgiveness. That's God's grace to us. You know, going back to the lame man at the temple, he's looking up at Peter and John, expecting to get something, but then he receives something incredible. He's healed. Well, in Jesus, God also gives us something. And it's even more incredible than that. Through Jesus, through faith in Jesus who died for us and now reigns, we're given spiritual, forever, eternal relationship with him. We're given his forgiveness. He gives us his love, and nothing will take that away. I want to tell you the story of John Newton. Some of you would know this, but it's 1748. Which is a while ago, 1748, John Newton was making his way back to England from the west coast of Africa, and his cargo was horrifically a fairly standard cargo at the time, and that is he's transporting African slaves in shackles. He's been working on ships since he was 11 years old. He's now a captain of his own ship. And he's seen some rough weather before, but on this particular day, this trip, he sees a storm like he's never experienced. And John Newton was convinced they're going down. At the last possible moment, when all else seemed lost, at his very last resort, John Newton prayed and said, Lord, have mercy on me. And to cut a long story short, in the midst of despair, John Newton called on the name of Jesus, and he was saved spiritually. And that storm subsided and the boat didn't sink. He went on to become one of the most active abolitionists, protesting against the evils of the slave trade that he used to be part of. In his writings, he said things like, I'm a great sinner, but I have a greater Saviour. And he's famous for writing that hymn, Amazing Grace, that goes, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Can you imagine being a slave trader as your past? Now that's a past, isn't it? You know, if they had social media back then, I mean, how would have John Newton been treated, I reckon? Some people don't want to forget. But for John Newton, he knows God's grace to him in Jesus. He knows that this grace was so amazing, so sweet. He could rest in the knowledge that his sins have been wiped out. Now, whatever our past, Jesus can deal with it. He died for our sins. He rose again. So turn to him. And we have his amazing grace. Now, I have to let you know, we're not going to end our time together by singing Amazing Grace. We're going to sing something else. That's okay. But I started ages ago this sermon with a story of someone very excited and happy that they got a medal. Now, dude, bro, literally, I'm like so speechless. Well, in this moment of the healing of this lame man, people are astonished. They're amazed. They're praising God. They're filled with awe at the wonders and signs being done. And awe is so fitting. Praise is so spot on. Because, you know, this miraculous moment shows us that through Jesus we now live in the age of resurrection. Through Jesus we have God's presence. Through Jesus we have total forgiveness. Look, I don't know how much leaping you do these days. I mean, some of you, I'd warn you against it, okay? Probably don't, okay? But if you can leap, God deserves leaping. But it really is about the heart. He deserves our life, our worship, our praise. That we do this in our hearts as we respond to God's word, the gospel of Jesus. We also do this together as God's church, together. We praise God with our lips. We, in fact, don't stay speechless. We sing. We praise God that Jesus is risen, that though he died, the author of life defeated death. You know, we can sing together with stunned amazement that we're forgiven, that through Jesus we're brought into the presence of God. We can leap, if you can. We can dance. We can wave our hands. We can move about. We can just stand there. Whatevs. But we're in awe of God. We're in awe of God. That God has saved us. We praise him. Because now that we have Jesus, our life is not the same. We're a new person. We've come to know the power of God in our lives through Jesus. So let's pray and let's praise our Saviour. So I'm going to invite you, first of all, let's pray together now. Let's do that. Dear God, we thank you so much for Jesus, the holy and righteous one. And yes, we know that he was denied, he was handed over, he was murdered, killed at a cross. But we thank you that Jesus is the author of life, that it's in his power that lame man is raised, because Jesus is risen and reigns. Thank you so much that we live in this age of the resurrection when your power is at work. Help us to live and be people of great hope, knowing that your power is with us. We thank you that it's only through Jesus, through the pouring out of your Spirit, that we are brought into your presence, and you are with us and you are for us. No matter what we've done, no matter what's been done to us, help us to know that we have your hand of blessing, of favor. You are with us. Thank you so much that total forgiveness is ours through Jesus. Our sins have been wiped out. Father, help us to know this. Help us to know this every day, that your sin, our sin has been taken away, and that we're yours by your grace. We praise you. We thank you that you are merciful and kind and powerful. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.